I want us to talk today about that you might believe. John chapter 20, Thomas did not believe. He said, unless I can put my finger in his hands and put my hand in his side, I'm not going to believe this. This concept of the resurrection is just more than I can believe. And whenever he saw the Lord, he didn't have to touch the Lord at all. In fact, the indication is that he did not touch the Lord. And the Lord said to Thomas, "Thomas, you're blessed. There's an even greater blessing on those who have not seen, and yet they believe." And so look at John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, where John says, "Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples that's not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe, and that believing you might have life through his name." That's really the scope of the lesson. That you might believe. You see, you and I need to understand that the emphasis that we've been placing this month is we want to anchor our hope in Jesus. We're taking one theme for each month, and this month has been talking about this matter of hope. And so many of the lessons, it'll not always be that bulletin articles and lessons will be this centered on that particular theme. But there's nothing more critical than us to recognize the importance of faith and hope in our lives. And I want you to understand that the very design of the lessons this month and the articles that appeared in the bulletin is to emphasize there is evidence. And those two lessons that David presented, and by the way, he's in a meeting in North Carolina for this week. Those two lessons that David presented about the resurrection of Jesus, they're unanswerable. You and I need to understand that even if the Bible had never been written, there's secular writings who talked about the resurrection of Jesus. You and I need to understand that faith is not some blind thing that we just sort of hope and wish. You know, we come to a cliff and we just sort of hop out over the cliff and hope there'll be something to land on over there. The very truthfulness of God allows us to know. You see, Emmanuel is not like some fairy tale. Emmanuel, God with us, lived on this earth. And the very fact that he lived and the things that he did is the evidence of the fact that there is reality, that God came and lived on this earth. So we've talked about what it would be like in that lesson 2 weeks ago. If God became a man, he'd come into this world in a unique way. If he came into this world like anybody else, he'd be human. But he came in because of a virgin birth. You and I need to have an appreciation that the impact that he's had on this earth is greater than any person that's ever lived. Would it not be that way? Can you imagine if God lived on this earth, there'd be somebody that'd have a greater impact on this earth than Jesus did? You've got to understand the forcefulness of this. And because of this evidence, you and I need to have a firm belief that the only reality there is in Jesus Christ. There are individuals who try to find reality in a man called Muhammad. He's dead. He's in a tomb. And he's had very little impact on this earth until just recent months. We were hardly impacted but from the day that Jesus lived on this earth, around the world, Jesus is having an impact. There is reality. Muhammad did no miracles. You could not write and say, truly did Muhammad in the midst of his disciples, which are not written in the Quran, but these are written that you might believe. They're not there. And so there's reality. And our faith is built on evidence. I want you to understand that. There are individuals who believe that reality is found in the Eastern religion, where you've got some guy sitting in a monastery, sitting up on the top of a mountain, a monk of some individual who's up there saying his mantra. Hama, 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 hama. That's spirituality. I'll tell you what spirituality is. Lo, in the grave he lay. He arose. Hallelujah, Christ arose. And the empty tomb is evidence of the reality of this. You and I need to understand that there is no way to have any understanding at all about the meaning of life. Some people say the meaning of life is that I don't need to think about yesterday and I don't need to think about tomorrow. I just need to be happy today, as though they know what happiness is. When Emmanuel lived on this earth, Emmanuel in those Beatitudes used the word blessed, which talks about the fortune, how blessed we are to have all of these attributes. And for an individual to think that happiness is to be found in some secular thing because all of this world is passing away is just a fond wish, and the only reality there is on this earth is the resurrection of Jesus. And you and I need to be aware of this. Let me ask you a question. How many miracles would you have to see to believe that Jesus is the Son of God? I've preached a lesson like this, but not in this form before. And some of the things that you'll hear today will be things that you've... If you've read the Bible, you've read this evidence. John says, many other miracles did he perform. In that sermon 2 weeks ago, we pointed out the fact that we only know of the events in about 30 days of the life of Jesus. There's some 30 plus miracles that Jesus did that's recorded. Wonder how many other miracles he did. If in 30 days of his life, the 30 days of his life that we know about, there are 30 miracles that he performed, what about all of the other days? Take 3.5 years and multiply it by 365. For 1,000 days he lived on this earth. We know 30 days of his life. How many miracles did he do? And John says, I'm writing the book of John so that you will be able to look at 9 miracles in the book of John and be convinced that Jesus is the Son of God. And so here's the lesson. I'll not make reference much at all to scriptures. They'll be on the screen. But I want all of us to forget about being here in this place. If I could borrow your imagination and you'll block out everything that is happening in your life and let me borrow your imagination, let me carry you back to a first century world. Let's go back and live at the time when Jesus lived on this earth. It's possible that as we develop this lesson around you and your presence in that first century world, that there could have been an individual who in his life could have experienced almost every one of the miracles of Jesus, and that's what I want us to imagine we're doing. Josiah, how old are you? About 10 years of age. I want to borrow your imagination. I want you to imagine that you're living in the first century world. Alice, I want you to borrow your imagination and imagine that you're living there in the first century world. I want you to understand, that's Vivian, isn't it? I want you to understand that we're living in the first century world. You're not dressed this way. You are an individual who is a servant at a wedding feast. And your particular responsibility is to take the wine that is out of those containers and carry it and distribute it among those people at that wedding feast. And you begin to recognize we're running out of wine. And finally, you've emptied the last of those containers that had the wine in them. It's not your responsibility. You're not the governor of the feast. That's not your problem. But you go and you verbalize to the governor of the feast, we've got a problem here. Well, you could have, but you choose not to. But the message is out. We're out of wine. And for the first time in your life, there's a stranger, you don't even know his name, and he walks into the place where you are. And he says, there are those six water pots that are there. His mother says, whatever he tells you to do, you do it. And he says, fill up those water pots. Those water pots contain nearly 180 gallons of water. You get some sort of container and you carry that water. Imagine a 5-gallon bucket. How heavy? 45 pounds or more. You carry those buckets of water and you pour it into the water pots again and again and again and again until you finally fill up the last of those water pots. And no sooner do you put that water in that water pot than that man, and listen to the authority, you've got to do what he says, take it out. And you reach down and with your container, you take something out of that water pot. Guess what? It's not a water pot. There's not water in it. Before your very eyes, that water's turned into wine. Who is this man? What's his name? Where does he come from? Somebody had to make that decision. In our situation, it's us. We're that imaginary person, but it was not an imaginary person who filled the water pot. It's not an imaginary person who heard the command, take it out, and who before his very eyes saw that water turn into wine. Who is this Jesus? And you cannot get over what's happened. You begin to learn that his name is Jesus and he's from Nazareth. That's where he had grown up at least. And so you know this man, Jesus of Nazareth. He's just a man, but oh, what an impact he's had in your life. And it's not long after that, John chapter 2 tells of that nobleman who came to Jesus in Cana of Galilee is where you were when that water turned into wine. And he comes to that place and he comes to this man Jesus and he says, my son is sick. Come and heal my son. And so you decide to follow up on this. Something's happened in your life. An amazing thing's happened in your life and you decide to follow up on it. And so Jesus says to that nobleman, go home, your son is well. And so you follow this nobleman back to the place. And as he arrives at the place, they come running out to tell this nobleman, your son is cured. He was at the point of death. You went over to get Jesus. And the nobleman says, what time did it happen? And they said yesterday and gave the very hour. And you remember that's the very moment that Jesus said, your son's not sick anymore. Go home. Who is this Jesus? Water turned into wine. And a nobleman's son cured. Who is this Jesus? Then there's that time when there's that 38-year-old man at the pool of Bethesda. He's been crippled all of his life. And you happen to be in Jerusalem and you in the distance you see this man Jesus walking. And so now you know more about him. You are so fascinated by him. You're trying to figure out who on earth he is and what's going on. But you begin to follow him and there's a private conversation that goes on between this crippled man and Jesus. And finally Jesus said to a crippled man, 38 years crippled, take up your bed and walk. And with your own eyes you see that man who'd never walked in his life. He gets up and starts walking around. Who is this man, Jesus? And so you begin to follow him. You follow him up to Galilee. That's up where Canaan, Capernaum, and that's where Nazareth is. Down in the southern part of that Bible land, there's Jerusalem. That's where the Pool of Bethesda was. But now you're up around the Sea of Galilee. And you've been following Jesus for nearly 3 days. What he says, there's never been, John 7, never man spake like this man. He spake as one who had authority, not like the scribes and the Pharisees. He's not a normal kind of individual. And there he begins at that place to feed the people and with spiritual food. But the disciples come to Jesus, and you just happen to be standing nearby whenever Jesus says, "Let's feed these people." And they said, "It's impossible to feed three. They're 5,000 men. It's impossible to feed them. Where are we going to find this food?" And there's this young boy that has 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And you hear Jesus as instructions are given, and they sit down on that green grass in groups of 100 and groups of 50. And that's how we know there were 5,000 men. They're all sitting there, and he takes that fish and takes that bread and begins to break it. And before your very eyes, can you use your imagination? Can you see that bread as it breaks? Can you see that fish as it is parted and given to the disciples? Can you see all of this? Who is this man, Jesus? You began to... There's never anybody like it. And then you hear the word Emmanuel. Is that possible? Is it possible that he who turns water into wine, he who cures the nobleman's son, he who heals the cripple, he who multiplies the loaves and the fish, is it possible? And because you're over on that eastern bank of the eastern part of the Sea of Galilee, you see the disciples as they get in a boat to depart. Jesus goes back up into the mountain, and you see them leave. And Jesus is not with them. You're going to find out the next day he's over on the west part of the Sea of Galilee, but he wasn't in the boat when it left. And that night there's the worst storm that one of the worst storms you've ever seen. There is that thundering and lightning and everything that would cause that Sea of Galilee to become so rough and the waves so great that even the disciples, because you know them now, you've met Peter, you've met Andrew and James, and you've met these fishermen. And so they're in that boat up there, and they tell you how while you were on the safety of the shore trying to get out from the midst of this storm, they were in the midst of the Sea of Galilee, some 3 or 4 miles out in the Sea of Galilee, and the boat begins to sink. And lo and behold, they saw Jesus walking on the water. And friends of yours, Peter and Andrew, James and John, said he got into the boat, and he got into that boat, and he looked at that storm, and he said, "Peace be still." And just like that, it all became calm. And you remembered how in the middle of the night, in the midst of one of the worst storms there's ever been, it ended just like that. Blowing rain and storms stopped. Who is this Jesus? And in one of the things, you have to read it carefully, the Bible says, immediately, though they were in the midst of the sea, immediately that boat was at the shore. There are some people who were there around that shore, people down at the docks, to use the kind of terminology we might use, and they said, and the boat wasn't there, and then we turned around, and there it was. And Jesus got off that boat. He wasn't on the boat when it left. And he got off the boat. And in John chapter 9, there's that blind man where Jesus takes spittle and the clay and anoints the eyes of the blind man. And he says, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." Here's this man that's been blind since birth. There's some discussion, was he a sinner? He was born blind. Was he a sinner, or was it his parents that were sinners? Because somebody thinks every adversity that happens because of personal sin. And Jesus says, neither. You're wrong about this. But here's a man with clay and all over his eyes, and he says, would somebody lead me to the pool of Siloam? And you who've seen the water turn into wine, you who heard the time of the curing of the nobleman's son, you who ate of the loaves and the fishes, you who saw the crippled man walking, you who have evidence of the fact that the boat was immediately at the shore, you take that man with your own hands and you lead him to that pool of Siloam, and there are steps that go down, and he goes down into the water, and in some way he dips in that water, and he anoints his eyes. And what could he say other than, I can see? Who is this man Jesus? In John chapter 11, Jesus has a friend named Lazarus, two sisters, Mary and Martha. And Lazarus dies. Lazarus is dead. It's rather odd that you happen to know this family, but in our imaginary story, you know this family. And there you are. You help bury Lazarus. You wrap those cloths around him. And you push that stone with your own hands to close that grave. What do you say to two sisters who've lost that brother that no doubt was a protector of them? What do you say at a time like that? I know what they're saying. Oh, if Jesus had been here. Evidently, those women had that conversation, because when Jesus does arrive, both Mary and Martha, unbeknownst to what the other one has said to Jesus, comes out to Jesus and said, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not be dead. The other sister comes out shortly thereafter and said, Lord, if you'd been here, my sister would not have died. Those two girls have been talking to each other. And you overheard that. And then this man Jesus says, where's he buried? This man Jesus says, roll back the stone. And you push that stone back over the objections of those who said, he's been dead 4 days. Behold, he stinks. And you hear Jesus with all the authority that he had in his voice saying, Lazarus, come out! And with your own eyes, you look into that darkness and you see, do you see? Yes, I see him coming out. He's not walking out. He's bound and closed, and he drifts out. Unbind him, Jesus said. And you who have been part of wrapping the cloths around the body of that dead brother of Mary and Martha, you see those grave clothes that are unwrapped, and Lazarus stands before you whole. Who is he? You see, you've got to make that decision. If he is everything he claims to be, that changes every decision that we make. You cannot really believe that Jesus is the Son of God and not be a better father and a better husband. Emmanuel says, love your wives as you love your own self. Emmanuel says that. That's not some good idea that might improve your marriage and might make things a little bit more pleasant at home. Emmanuel, the creator of this world. Wives, submit yourself to your husbands. Honor your father and your mother. that's not just some rule that some mom and dad have made up to try to control your lives. God said that. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And everything that he said about every aspect of our lives, including every definition of morality, including everything he says about the sanctity of marriage, including what he says about the church and the matter of the church withdrawing fellowship and practicing church discipline. Why would you do that? Because Emmanuel says that's what God wants to happen on this earth by those who are faithful to him. And that final miracle in John is one nobody witnessed. They saw the empty tomb after they had seen the body placed inside that tomb. No human eye ever saw him come out. It's a matter of faith. But it changed the world. And the tomb of Buddha and the tomb of Muhammad and the tomb of all of the philosophers of the Eastern religion and the tomb of all of those who have some idea about how to write a book, about how to be happy and to give you the mystery of life, the tombs of all of those individuals will be occupied until the Lord Jesus himself, as he says, Lazarus, come forth, says to all mankind, come forth. And those lessons that have been presented this month, you know he was raised. If you went to the tomb where they had laid him right now, you would not expect to find him there. Well, I didn't see it. Well, you may not have seen the physical evidence, but you've seen the external evidence by those who were eyewitnesses, and you've seen the impact that he's had on this earth, and you know the story that we told this day is reality. Emmanuel, God, lived on this earth. And he's prepared a way that we can live. And prepared a way so that he can forgive us of all the sins that you and I have ever committed. You and I need to understand that Thomas said, I won't believe unless I touch him. But Thomas saw and Thomas believed. And the words of Thomas and the words of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and Paul, and had we lived in that first century, the testimony of 500 people who saw the resurrected Jesus, you could have talked to every one of them. Go back and be that imaginary character and interview hundreds and hundreds of individuals. We saw Jesus raised out of that grave. And you can believe that. It's not a fairy tale. Believe it. Because Mark 16:16 says, if you don't believe it, you'll be lost. And then make up your mind to follow him. Emmanuel said while he was on this earth, repent. Emmanuel said that. You need to repent. You can choose not to. You can spit in his face like those in the first century did. You can spit in his face if you like. You'll answer for it like they'll answer for it. But it's your choice. If you go to hell, It'll not be because God has not offered you that chance, and it will not be because you have never heard of His plan. For He said, believe. He said to change your mind. And He says, Luke 13:3, and if you don't, you'll perish. And He said, if you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father. The only question that needs to be asked before one is baptized for the remission of his sins, you believe Jesus is the Son of God, and with that mouth, Romans 10:10 says, confession is made unto salvation. And then like He died and was buried and raised, you can die to self and you can be buried with Him in a watery grave called baptism. That's why we have the baptistry here with warm water and clothing. This very day, you could be buried with Him, and as He was raised, so you can be raised to walk in a newness of life like He was raised. And He makes you a part of His family, the church, the kingdom. And He says, child of God, don't you dare give up.